Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. Welcome to the house of God on this day that he has ordained for us to worship and praise him. The title of my message this morning is God's Plan of Human Love. God's plan of human love. I have a question for you. And it's for everyone who's 6 years old or older. If you're six, you're big enough to understand this question. Probably even big enough to understand it if you're less than six. But I'll put the line there. So I'm putting the question to you from six and up. We're thinking about God's plan of human love. How many of you, six and up, have someone that loves you? You can think of at least one person that you are sure loves you. Raise your hand if you can think of someone like that. Okay, thank you. How important is it in life to have someone who loves you? I could take the question further and I could say, well, how many of you think you have, I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you think you have 10 people that love you? Or 100? And some of you might fade out somewhere in there. How important is it that you have someone who loves you? The verse in the word is very appropriate with the sermon this morning. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'll now reverse the question. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I'd like you to think about it. And maybe it's a simple question, and yet it takes us to where we want to go. How many of you have someone that you love? Well, those two questions go hand in hand because if you're going to have someone in life as you walk through life who loves you, if you think about the populace of our community, the populace of our church, the populace of our country, if you're going to find someone, if you're going to really know that there is someone who loves you all of through life, regardless of your age or your race, you know there's someone who loves you, then the question is, who do I love? How many people are on your list that you really have true love for? You're very concerned about them. If there isn't anyone loving others, there won't be anyone loving us. God's plan of human love. Why did God make human love? It's natural with humanity. You can see it in your small children. While it is true that you must teach them to love others, it is also true that inborn in them, they have a natural ability to love others. How many of you 8-year-olds here this morning, I'm talking to you if you're 8, If you're 8 years old, how many of you have a very, very best friend? Raise your hand. Nobody has any very, very best friends. Oh my, let's go to the 12-year-olds. I had one hand. Thank you. You 12-year-olds, do you have any best friends? People that you, is your best friend? Raise your hand if you do. You're scared to raise your hands. You all have best friends. You all have people that you would prefer to be with this afternoon if you could. Even us as adults have best friends. Sometimes we have to help our young children with best friends because they get mixed up about their best friends, and sometimes their best friends leave them and don't want to be friends anymore, and we have to help them on that journey. But best friends are wonderful things to have. What makes someone your best friend? How does that happen? Do your parents tell you when you're 6 years old, now, Jacob over there, Jacob, I want him to be your best friend? And they keep telling you that and keep telling you that, and after a while, a couple years later, Jacob is your best friend. Is that how it happens? No. That's not how it happens. But how does it happen? You think about that. And the way that that happens has something to do with God's plan of human love. Turn with me to John chapter 13. This message this morning is very broad. God's plan of human love. There are many avenues we could go down, but I intend to keep it very broad because I want to touch on it that way this morning. When I'm talking about human love this morning, I'm talking about the love that is between two children. I'm talking about the love that is between a parent and a child. I'm talking about a love that is between you and your blood sister. And I'm talking about a love that is between you and your brother at church. I'm talking about all of them. I'm talking about a love that is between two men. I'm talking about a love that is between two women. I'm talking about a love that is between a man and his wife in marriage. I'm talking about all of them this morning when my title says God's plan of human love. God has a plan of human love. John 13, beginning at verse 34. Jesus speaking. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Jesus says we're to love one another as He loved us. And we know the gospel story, the beautiful story of God's love and what He gave up for us. Love one another as I have loved you. The proverb writer says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. God's plan of human love. Love is a little word, four letters long. But I fear sometimes that we really don't understand what it is. What is love? Turn with me to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Human love. This chapter has a number of verses that we're going to look at and take apart and think about to try to define what love is. But before I do that, I have a poem that's a short story that I'd like to read to you that I believe is a very natural story, a very fleshly story of this life, not a biblical story, but one worth repeating. The setting to this story is that a rich man who had no children proposed to his poor neighbor, who had seven, to take one of them, and promised if the parents would consent that he would give them property enough to make themselves and their other six children comfortable for life. That's the setting to our poem. Which shall it be? Which shall it be? I looked at John. John looked at me. And when I found that I must speak, my voice seemed strangely low and weak. Tell me again what Robert said. And then I, listening, bent my head. This is his letter. I will give a house and land while you shall live, if in return from out of your seven, one child to me for A is given. I looked at John's old garments worn. I thought of all that he had borne, of poverty and work and care, which I, though willing, could not share. I thought of seven young mouths to feed, of seven little children's need, and then of this. Come, John, said I, we'll choose among them as they lie asleep. So walking hand in hand, dear John and I surveyed our band. First to the cradle lightly stepped, where Lily and the baby slept. Softly the father stooped to lay his rough hand down in a loving way. When dream or whisper made her stir, and huskily he said, not her. We stooped beside the trundle bed, and one long ray of twilight shed athwart the boyish faces there in sleep so beautiful and fair. I saw on James's rough red cheek a tear undried. Ere John could speak, he's but a baby too, said I, and kissed him as we hurried by. Pale, patient Robbie's angel face, still in sleep, bore suffering's trace. No, for 1,000 crowns, not him, he whispered, while our eyes were dim. Poor Dick. Bad Dick, our wayward son, turbulent, restless, idle one. Could he be spared? Nay, he who gave bade us befriend him to the grave. Only a mother's heart could be patient enough for such as he, and so, said John, I would not dare to take him from her bedside prayer. Then stole we softly up above and knelt by Mary, child of love. Perhaps for her 'twould be better, I said to John. Quite silently, he lifted up a curl that lay across her cheek in a willful way and shook his head. Nay, love, not thee. The while my heart beat audibly. Only one more, our eldest lad, trusty and truthful, good and glad, so like his father. No, John, no. I cannot, will not let him go. And so we wrote in a courteous way. We could not give one child away. And afterward toil lighter seemed, thinking of that which of which we dreamed, happy in truth that not one face was missed from its accustomed place. Thankful to work for all the seven, trusting the rest to one in heaven. So what is love? Those parents illustrated their love. The opposite can be true. We are used to the feelings and the sentiments of that palm in our own families, I trust. But the opposite can be true. There are parents in Liberian soil who, when you meet them, would appear to be loving parents who love their children. But there are parents like that in that culture who were poor, like the couple in the story, and found it difficult to raise all the children that they had. There are many parents on Liberian soil who have taken their child or sent someone to take their child to the local orphanage where they could be cared for and fed 2 or 3 miles away from home. And they sent someone with their child to the orphanage, and they made up a story, and they told the story of how their parents both died and they're orphans. And the child lives in the orphanage, and the parents live 2 or 3 miles away. That's not God's plan of human love. Let's look in Galatians 5 for a definition of love. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We call these verses in verse 22 and 23 the fruit of the Spirit, which they are named that right here in Scripture. The fruit of the Spirit. Right prior to this, he was talking about the fruits of the flesh, the works of the flesh. So they are opposing. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. If we would divide them, we could divide them into pieces, each of these fruit. But notice that he does not say the fruits of the Spirit are. He says the fruit of the Spirit is. And so I believe that all of these fruit are one fruit. And when you look at them carefully, I realize that the first one is love. But I see a definition of love in this passage. I see some of the fruit following love as describing what love is. And I see the works of the flesh being in opposition to that. And sometimes we can understand better what something is when we look at the opposite. God's plan of human love. We want to have human love for other people. We want other people to love us. We want that desperately in our hearts as human beings. God created us that way. But what is love? Well, you see that following love, one of the fruits is long-suffering. Long-suffering, what does that have to do with love? Well, long-suffering is ready to suffer long when things are unfair to keep love alive between two people. It's willing to suffer long to do that. You also see gentleness there. Gentleness. And in gentleness, I see respect for other human beings. I see love as being the reason to be gentle. I see meekness in that list. And pride is its opposite. The awful, ugly head of pride that rises up in our hearts more often than it should. Pride destroys love. Meekness makes someone a lovable person. Temperance in all things. Temperate in all things. Are you and I temperate people? If we're loving others, we are, because we're concerned about that. Thinking about the opposites, we read the list. I will not read it all again, but I will pick out a number of them. These are opposites. Love is the opposite of adultery. Our world is full of adultery. And it is the opposite of love. Love is the opposite of fornication. Love is the opposite of idolatry. Because love is founded in God. God is the one that's love. And so if we're worshiping someone other than the God of heaven, we can't have the love of God in our hearts for our brother and sister and for our friend here on earth. Hatred, of course, is the opposite of love. Wrath. Unrighteous indignation is the opposite of love. Strife is the opposite of love. Envy, wanting what my friend has, is the opposite of love. Murder, of course, is the opposite of love. And drunkenness is the opposite of love. Out of that list, I will take six that I believe are all because of selfishness. Maybe you could say they all are, but selfishness is the opposite of true love too, because selfishness wants what's good for me, not what is good for him or her. Selfishness wants what is good for me. And six of these that I read, adultery, fornication, wrath, strife, and drunkenness, are wrapped so tightly around selfishness that you can't divide them. A man who has not been faithful to his wife and goes out and seeks a companion of another woman does not love his wife or the other woman. He loves himself. Selfishness. A man who gets angry and blows up because of the stresses of life and hurts other people with his wrath. Is selfish inside. Selfish, and selfish is the opposite of love. A man who is drunken is only thinking about himself and what he wants to drown out in his life. He's not thinking about how it is going to affect people around him. Love is the opposite of that. Love is the opposite of strife. Instead of strife, and being a person of strife, love is a peacemaker. Always endeavoring to make peace with the struggles and difficulties and perplexities of life. And instead of wishing that I had, what my brother has, what my sister has, what my friend at school has, especially when he's able to get something new that I was looking for, instead of wishing that I could have it, that's selfishness. We are happy in their success and their joy. And we can rejoice with them. Even though we may never be able to attain what they have, we can rejoice with them because God has blessed them. We're not envious. What is love? Another short story I will read. In it, an unknown author describes how seven friends came, one by one, to comfort a cancer patient. My first friend came and expressed shock. "I can't believe that you have cancer. You were always so active and healthy." He left, and I felt alienated and somehow very different from other people. My second friend came and brought me information on various treatments being used for cancer. He said, "Whatever you do, don't take chemotherapy. Try something natural." He left, and I felt scared and confused. My third friend came and tried to answer my whys with the statement, "Perhaps God is disciplining you for some sin in your life." He left, and I felt guilty. Now I knew how Job felt. My fourth friend came and told me, "If your faith is great enough, God will heal you." He left, and I left my faith, and I felt my faith must be inadequate. My fifth friend came and told me, "Remember that all things work together for good." He left, and I felt angry. My sixth friend never came at all. I felt sad and lonely. My seventh friend came and held my hand and said, "I'm here for you. I care. I want to help you through this." He left, and I felt loved. Turn with me to Exodus 21. To look at a few examples of love in the scripture that I believe help us to portray and understand what love is and also God's plan for it. Exodus 21, beginning at verse 1. "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say," here's what we're looking for. This is another avenue that could happen in this situation. "And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children,' I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." This slave said, "I love my master. I want to serve him for the rest of my life. I love him." And he was marked in his ear with an awe that he could serve his master forever. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Second Chronicles chapter 28, verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. And we see that there was war in the following verses because of this. And there were 120,000 men slain in verse 6. Jewish men of the children of Israel, because they have forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. In verse 8, we see the captives being taken away. 200,000. 200,000 women, sons, and daughters took away with much spoil. But we see the prophet of the Lord intervening in verse 9. And he tells the children of Israel they should not have this band of 230,000 women, sons, and daughters as captives. He says God's going to judge them for that if they continue. Verse 14, so the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation. And the men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives, and with the spoil clothed all that were naked among them, and arrayed them, and shod them, and gave them to eat and to drink, and anointed them, and carried all the feeble of them upon asses, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria. These armed men understood from the prophet what the love of God would do in such a situation. What the love of men, what was their duty to do because of the desperate need. In Genesis chapter 29, verse 20, it says that Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but for a few days for the love that he had for her. He understood what it was to love Rachel. Quite different than our culture today. Not positive how old Jacob was, but somewhere between the ages of 55 and 70 when that story took place. But his love for his future wife was great enough that 7 years seemed but a few days. That's love. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. The story of Joseph and his brothers. You know the story. You know the background to this. Chapter 45, as Joseph makes himself known to his brethren. And I'd like you to note his words and the love of Joseph in this passage. Chapter 45, verse 1. And Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made the Lord of all Egypt come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, and thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and then thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Now, you know the story. Just think a little bit what Joseph could have said. And he didn't say any of it. Joseph could have reminded these men of their wickedness in the past. He could have reminded them of the judgment of God on their lives because of what they did. He could have enlarged upon his years in an Egyptian prison, and he doesn't say a word about it. Not one. He could have given his life story, and there was more troublesome, difficult things to talk about than there was good things. But why didn't he bring them up? Because he loved his brethren. In spite of. May that be a challenge to us. What do I talk about when I meet my brothers and sisters after church? What do I talk about when I meet someone that I haven't met for 20 years? Do I talk about all the ills and the struggles and the unfair things of my life? If I do, am I loving the person that I'm talking to? Am I loving the people that I talk about? May we have Joseph's love in our hearts for our brothers who have sinned and who have failed. First Samuel chapter 20. Actually, before that one, I would like to turn to Daniel chapter 1. Just a little verse in here that's interesting to think about. Daniel chapter 1. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So what's the Bible story telling us there? It's telling us that Daniel, this captive boy from the land of Israel, had gone down there to Babylon, and with the help of God in his life, it says God had done it, but Daniel certainly had a part in it too, he became a loving friend to this Babylonian who was his captor. he became a friend. They had love for each other. They were strangers when they met. But they found a common chord. And there was tender love between them. 1 Samuel chapter 20. This is the account of David and Jonathan, two men loving each other. First Samuel chapter 20. I will not read much of the story. You know the surrounding passage. I'm just going to pick out a couple verses. Chapter 20, verse 17. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Verse 41. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another, David and Jonathan, and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. 2 Samuel chapter 1 yet. In chapter 1 is the death of Jonathan and Saul. The words of David are in verse 25. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 25. "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished?" Two men with an unlikely friendship. David, the king of Israel. Jonathan, I shouldn't have said it that way, David, the anointed king of Israel, secretly. Saul, the king of Israel. Jonathan, his son, who was in the eyes of the people to be the next king. And David, the man and of God that he was, became Jonathan's best friend. Neither was jealous of the other's position. Both were ready to let God move in their lives. And they were men that loved each other. And we need men in the church today who love each other. And women who love each other. We need children that love each other. We need young people that love each other. In the everyday avenues of life. Think back over these stories to think about how you know if someone loves you. In Titus chapter 2, it says that the aged women are to teach the younger women to love their children. And that's a practical one that we should think about. Maybe we say sometimes, well, it's not necessary. They automatically love their children, and there's truth in that. We hope that they continue to grow up to be men, to be women that would love the fruits of their womb. But history and the cultures of the world have proven to us that does not automatically happen. And Titus said it is a job for the older women to teach the younger women to love their children. We must teach the next generation to love. I was going to turn to 1 John 4, but I'll let you read that this afternoon. I could have taken my whole sermon out of 1 John chapter 4. If you love one another, if you love your wife, if you love your husband, if you love the people in your church, if you love your neighbors, then God dwelleth in you. And if you don't, God doesn't. May we be men and women of faith that understand that God intended for human love to be active in our lives at all times of our life. In all places where we find ourselves, may we practice loving others so that we can continue to say, I know there's someone who loves me. Shall we pray?